Why Uganda? Why are we doing this? You might ask the question, why would we go halfway around the world, spend the amount of money that it requires to send 9 people and 27 suitcases jammed full of supplies? 29 suitcases and 18 carry-ons. Why would we do this? Why go through the work? The answer begins with what I would start by calling a worldview. The worldview is that of a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview begins with the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God, God's special revelation given, inerrant, authoritative, it speaks to what is ultimately real in this life and the next. And it provides for us a lens by which we see our world. It changes the way we understand who we are, why we're here, and where we're going. It speaks to what is ultimate in reality. Cuts through the fog of everyday normal life, and it sharpens us to see what is real. What is most real? The gospel. That is the mission. That is the message, and that is the joy that awaits. The heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the God-man. I want to share briefly what the gospel is, just because in a sermon like this and over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on missions and evangelism. And I think it's critical we don't assume anything. So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel could be summed up with 4 C's. I'm going to give you 3 of them and we'll work through. Number 1, creation. God created the heavens and the earth. He did it with a word. He spoke and things were created. All things were made through Him. And apart from Him, nothing is made that has been made. He made it all. And because He made it all, He is the owner, the Lord. He is the potter, and everything else is His workmanship. And so when we think about creation, we understand that God created. He didn't simply start it spinning and walk away. He created it. And He created it with purpose and design. And when He did so, He established rules because He owns this earth. This is His universe. This is His creation, and we are His workmanship. And so He gave us a standard to live by. One of the most simple standards to understand when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden is, I am God, obey me. It's real simple. I'm God, you're not, obey me. I want you to do these things. I want you to not do these things. And just to make it really clear, He gave them this entire garden to work and tend and cultivate. That was part of what He called them to do. And then He put a tree in that garden and He said, don't eat of this tree. Real simple. But we, mankind, we rebelled because we want to do what we want to do. We want to be God. We want to choose our own way. And in doing so, eating of that tree, disobedience, what some have called cosmic treason, we trespassed the lordship of God, His rightful rule, and we sinned. And God's right response to sin is curse. And so we all have fallen under the curse. Genesis 3 is where this is recorded. Sin brought death, both spiritual and physical, and so all of us are dying. Sorry to be a downer, but you're dying. There will be a day that you die. The reason for that is sin. Because in God's original creation, Genesis 1 and 2, there was no death in that. We brought upon ourselves this death, this curse. We chose this rebellion, this living death, both spiritual and physical. God, in His good grace, because of His great love, the love with which He has loved us, did not leave us, though, only to die. He sent His Son, His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we could not live. We can't live because we're slaves of sin. He lived free, obedient, perfectly submissive. He never sinned. He walked as a man on this earth without sin. And then He willingly submitted Himself to the will of the Father, giving perfect glory to Him, and He sacrificed Himself on a cross to pay for the life that we lead. He paid the wrath for the life we lead, and he led the life we can't lead. And in doing so, he became the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. He drank the cup of wrath, rightfully ours, fully on the cross. It is finished. It is paid. And he was buried. He died our death. And 3 days later, he took up his life because he has the power to do so. None of us do. And he lives. He lives. And he said this. These are his words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means all of the world religions that chart a path another direction than Christ fail. They fail. They fall short. There is only one way to be saved. There is only one hope, only one truth, and his name is Jesus. Period. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Hare Krishna, not anybody, not even the person you see when you look in the mirror, can solve the sin problem that is inside of you. Only Jesus. That's the gospel. And then he said this. This is what John writes. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Nowhere else, only in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John writes of the life that can be found only in Christ, the kind of life that death doesn't touch, so that when you live in him, you never die. Oh, your body, it's got to change clothes. But you are eternal. Never will you taste of death when you walk in Christ. And so the call is to repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. Accept the work that he's done. Make him your Lord, your Savior, your Master, your ruler, and follow him. Obey him. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the gospel. The final word comes in culmination. This is the promise that he will return. He's coming back, and this time he will put down in great force and violence all those who have not placed their faith in him alone as Lord and Savior. He will crush all who do not believe, and in doing so, sentence them to eternal hell and wrath. That's the reality. You see, the good news of the gospel is not good if the bad news is not right. People try to ignore the bad news, and then they hear the good news, and they're like, it's not that big a deal. I can solve this on my own. I'm a pretty good person. I do this, I do that. There is only one way. Not your way. Not the rich man or the poor man. Not the one who grows up in church being super religious. Or the person who says, forget church, I'll do my own thing. There is only one way, and that is Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus. That's the gospel. And so we have evangelism, which is everyone who is naming the name of Christ, who is a disciple of Christ, is called to make disciples. That's what we do. That's the heartbeat we have, is evangelism. And that is a local work. Every day, every person you meet, evangelism. Evangelize. What it means to be an evangelical Christian means there's one way, and we have him, and we want you to know him. It's not a political wing. It's Jesus. Missions, cross-cultural missions. Now, you can go cross-cultural inside the U.S. Many times, though, this involves flying over an ocean. Cross-cultural missions. You engage a different culture, and you go in, and you learn the language, and you learn the people, and you learn them, and then you instruct them, and you call the name of Jesus and the gospel, the good news, to them. That's missions. And so we have local outreach in our church, and we have global outreach. We're glocal Christians. Our hearts beat glocally. New word. I have to fill Webster in on that one. So why do we go? That's why. Was that about 5 minutes? I hope so. That was my 5-minute sum up of why would we go? There's more to say, though. And over the next 4 weeks, We're going to answer that question. Dennis next week, and then Rocky the following, and then I'm going to come back and preach a few more sermons on this topic. And so, Lord of the harvest, today, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Let me read these verses, and then I'll pray as we dive into God's word today. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Lord, it's only right, fitting to begin a sermon like this in complete dependence upon you. You are Lord of all. You have the rights to everything that exists because you are the only eternal God. Before you, there was nothing. Everything that exists points to you, your handiwork, who you are. I ask, O Lord of the harvest, that you would work now as we study these words. Father, you are the sovereign God, Lord of all things, certainly sovereign in salvation and the proclamation of your gospel. I ask even now in this service within these walls that you would testify through the inner work of your Holy Spirit, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit here with us today, that you would save those who do not have Jesus as their treasure. And Lord, stir us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just begin and work through this verse by verse as we go. I want to start with verse 35, and on your sermon notes, you'll see some words, only four words really today to fill in. You can write in between the lines. Commission, verse 35. Jesus went through all the cities and villages. Jesus went through all the cities and villages. Let's just start with the beginning. Number one, Jesus went. You can write that in. Jesus went. Jesus could have, and really had every right to, establish a little, you know, booth at the Temple Mount and call everybody to come to him. He could have said, "Listen, I want you to get bigger and bigger crowds each day. I'm going to sit in this chair and I'm going to do what I do. And I want you to invite as many people as you can and we'll fill this place up." He could have done that, but he didn't. Jesus was on the move. One of the things you see when you read through the Gospels is that Jesus didn't stay in one place very long. He was constantly on the move, going, reaching, teaching and preaching. And so you can see this. Town and country. He went through the cities, the urban areas, and the villages, the rural areas. Rural is a hard word to say. You'll have to excuse me. I always struggle with rural. Town and country, that's easier. Town and country. Jesus loved inner city people. Big cities, big crowds, big noise, all that stuff. He went there. And he also loved the country people, the shepherds, the farmers, the little gatherings. He saw value in going also to the country. So he didn't just go to D.C., he also went to Texas, in our terms. Town and country. Why do we go? To the middle of nowhere, in the middle of Uganda, villages, tiny little huts all over the place. Well, Jesus went. Jesus went. What did he do when he went? Well, he went teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He went and he taught them. He preached, and then he instructed, and he proclaimed. He heralded the message of the gospel. The kingdom is near. Repent. Repent. Come and follow. It's me, the Messiah. Teaching and proclaiming the gospel. He also was actively healing disease and affliction. So Jesus didn't simply show up Have his little entourage there, bodyguards, keep the people away. Let me get this done and we'll go to the next place. I'm on a time clock here. Come on, go, go, go. People, you need to repent. Here's the deal. Boom, 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 boom. Do this. Good. All right, we're out of here. Jesus entered in with the people. He saw them. He got to know them. He realized they were hurting people. They had issues. Some of these people needed healing. They had struggled with tremendous physical ailments. Jesus entered into that. And in miraculous, confirming ways to establish his own divinity and authority, he healed many. Some were tormented by demons and all kinds of afflictions, and he entered in there. He had time for people. He took time. He only worked 3 years on this earth, but he took lots of time, much time, to engage in this part of the ministry. Number two, Jesus sent. So Jesus went and Jesus sent. This is where we come in view. Near the end of his ministry, he said this to his 12 and the many others that had followed. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, of the close nations, of the comfortable nations, of the nations that are easy to get to, the ones that speak the same language as you, the people who have the same skin color as you. No? All nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Penetrate through the blindness of their cultural idolatries and their abhorrent deities and bring the gospel, the truth, the joy of life in Christ. Go to them and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe, to obey, to tuck under and joyfully follow all that I've commanded you. And when you go, you're not alone. Never will you be alone. I'm with you always. I, Jesus Christ, am with you always to the end of the age. In Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see these circles, these concentric circles that build out like a ripple effect. The gospel is to go not just to those who are Jewish, but also to those in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the all nations would hear the gospel. That's why we go. That's why we go. But we don't just go overseas. We had a good talk about this with our mission team the other day. We don't just begin to do missions when we land in Uganda. Missions is the overflow of everyday evangelism. It's what we do when we meet people. I'm in Ace Hardware the other day. Hey, I'm going to Uganda tomorrow. What do you think about bugs? Oh, I grew up in Africa. Let me tell you all this. This guy's there helping. Hey, I would love to do that someday. I just need to find a church. Yeah, I know a good one. We walk out the door. And then the Lord, bam, he convicts us both. We missed it. And then I just so happened to have one more business card in my wallet. I emptied the whole thing. Look how thin it is. I emptied it out, took everything out, but I had one business card left with my name on it and Good Shepherd and everything. And I went back, I hunted that man down in Ace Hardware to give that card to him and say, come. Come. There's life. It doesn't start when you hit Uganda. It's every day. Every exchange, everything that happens with people is an opportunity for evangelism, to be a missionary. And the Spirit is the power. The Holy Spirit is the power in the work. So are we going to be a country club or are we going to be a mission outpost? There are churches in this nation that exist for the people that fill the seats within the four walls of that church. They render services to those people. Those people have rights and privileges, and they vote, and they do things like you would find at country. They play games. They have a lot of fun together. And they sing sometimes, you know, like a karaoke night. at the country club. And maybe they do some fun things in the backyard. Maybe they sink a pool in, hire a lifeguard. You see what I'm saying? The church is not a country club. To the degree that we are mission-minded, evangelistic, we stand completely against country club church. To the degree that we're not intentional, that we don't pursue this, we run the risk of growing comfortable. Really kind of just preferring the people that we know well and that we sit next to. It's so much easier. All my friends go here. I just like to be here with these people. I don't want to go out there. This is comfortable. That makes us uncomfortable. And when they come here, I don't know, it makes me uncomfortable. This is great. We should just do this until we're all dead. Country club. Jesus did not start country clubs. He started revolutions. He launched mission outposts to go into all the earth. That's the church. That's who we are. That's who we are. That involves this. Some are sent farther than others, but all are sent. That means that the church is coming and going. We come and go. We come together to go together. You see, there's an element of who we are that is this bond, this family. We are close and tight, and we love being together. And that shines the love of God and the work of God in us. They'll know you are Christians by your love for one another. But if it terminates there on us, we've missed the Great Commission. We're to go. We're to go. Our coming must lead to our going, and Lord willing, our going will lead to more who come. You see? The one feeds the other, which feeds the first. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That could be our mission statement. We just make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's our job. That's one of the greatest joys of the church. God didn't have to sovereignly ordain that his church would be built like this. In fact, there would be far more effective ways to grow his church. But he chose to use us, sinners, imperfect people saved by grace, to testify to his power and the gospel-saving effects in our life and say, you got to know this, Jesus. He radically changed us. Come. Worship and sing. If you're not going, you've missed a major part of coming. Now let me be clear. Not everybody's going to Uganda, nor should they. Okay? It's hard. I was there the first time with Joel. We were both driving the porcelain bus at 2 a.m., throwing up from food poisoning. It was tough, okay? Not everybody should go to Uganda, but every single person has been sent. We're all called to come and go. Come and go. It's not an option. We're called to be disciples who make disciples in whatever way we are given that opportunity. So you are all a part of our going to Uganda, but you're also all a part of our Good Shepherd going to the local community. Every single person you connect with, talk to. If you're not going, you've missed a major part of your coming. Now let's move to compassion. Verse 36. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the crowd, so Jesus saw. Jesus saw people. He saw the crowds. He saw individuals and he saw the masses of people who were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw. You can't see with your heart until you have seen with your eyes. Your heart won't feel what your eyes have not seen. It's so easy to grow comfortable in the bubble of Christendom and to keep your eyes kind of down, keep your eyes down here and not look up and see all around. You could think of it this way, windows, or walls, windows, or doors. If this church had four walls, how would we see people in this condition, harassed, like sheep without a shepherd? If we didn't extend our work beyond the four walls and the people inside these walls, how would we see that? What if we put a window in, Pastor? Then we could see them. We could look out the window and say, yep, they're there. I think I see some way out there. Look at all around. There's people who are living all around. They're there for sure. Would we really see them? We would know about them, but we would not know them. We would not know their struggles. We wouldn't know how to enter into their pain and show compassion. What we need is doors. Now, what's great about this room is there's tons of doors. You ever counted the doors in here? It's crazy. That's a good thing for a church. Have a lot of doors. A lot of doors. Open doors. But doors are not just for exiting. They're for entering. And we should be actively finding doors, ways to connect with people, finding people who are hurting, who are lost, who don't have Christ, and opening that door, coming in and saying, listen, I got something for you. Look at what happened in my life. He's that good. We need doors. This requires intentional time, resources, and energy. It won't happen by default. It won't. And so as we grow as a church, we must intentionally push out, not just grow in. A church can grow, become almost inbred, and then fighting and bickering happen because we've got all this excitement and it's all directed towards us and we're not overflowing to the nations, and then all of a sudden things start to get kind of stagnant and sour. Where are we going? We're not going anywhere. We're just hanging out here. Well, I don't like your pants. Or why would we choose that color of carpet? Or you see what happens? Who cares, man? There's people dying out there, right? It sharpens the point of what we do when we gather, is our going. Intentionality is huge. What we do when we gather must be informed by those who are welcomed in. If when we gather, we shut out people, we need to reevaluate our gather. I want to be a place that is open-doored to any and all. Not that we dumb down the truth or pull back in any way, but that we love intentionally and reach out. Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, divine appointments like the man at Ace Hardware. I wonder how he's doing today. I wonder if, are you here? Is he here? He's not here. What does that mean? Just a random chance encounter. That business card is somewhere. Somewhere in his wallet, somewhere. I don't know. Maybe he threw it away. Pray. Pray. He told me he needs a church. Jesus felt. Jesus saw people, and then he felt compassion. He felt compassion. The word is splanchnizomai. It's a Greek word. My dad preached here a few years ago and did a whole sermon on this. Splanchna. Splanchnizomai. It's a deep sympathy or a strong emotions. It's an inward feeling. That maybe the best definition, the easiest to remember, would be something like this. A holy heartache. When you see people who are lost, numb, cold to Christ, indifferent, do you have a holy heartache for them to see Him and love Him and know Him and be free and forgiven? Does that weigh on your heart? It should. It should. Jesus modeled this. He didn't simply meet needs with cold indifference. He entered in and felt the weight of lostness. He had a holy heartache for those who were hurting. Love for God and love for others are inseparable. You can't separate these. John writes God is love. And that those who have been marked by his love will love. You can't say, I love God, and at the same time hate your brother or your sister. If you say that, you're a liar, John says. You don't love God if you hate your brother or sister. To love God is to love others. They go hand in hand. Jesus said this in his own words. He was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he adds this, on these two commands depend all the law. Every command you've ever been given can be fulfilled in those two things. I said it last week, let me be really, really clear. If you are loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself fully, whatever you do will honor God. Anything that you're doing as you're doing those perfectly is a fulfillment of the law. Now, reality is that we can't, well, we don't always do those perfectly, do we? We battle sin, idolatry, selfishness. Loving your neighbor as yourself isn't a suggestion that you're supposed to love yourself more. You love yourself plenty. That's what Jesus is saying. If you loved others half as much as you loved yourself, you'd be in good shape. Love them the way you love you. We get so lost in this self-esteem gospel that drives me nuts. So I would say it this way. Passion for God without compassion for people will lead only to tyranny. It will lead to a cold, indifference, power-mongering type of religion. Not true servanthood, life-giving, sacrificial revolution. Do you have compassion for people? When you see someone who is lost, who doesn't have Jesus, does it break your heart? Do you feel a holy heartache in you? And what happens when you do feel that? What do you do with that? Move, speak, act, love, engage, go. Does your heart break for the lost all around who live without life and die without hope? This morning, we have, 300 houses in our little neighborhood right around us, something like that, 300 plus homes, just right around, within almost a stone's throw of our building. How many of those homes have people in those homes this morning sitting lost, cold, indifferent, not worshiping, but flipping channels, trying to figure out what they're going to do with another Sunday? We're here, they're there. What do we do? What do we feel about that? I'm not okay with that. I long for those people to worship, to know freedom and truth and life and joy like we know it. They don't know what they need, but we do. What are we going to do? They're like sheep without a shepherd. Imagine sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are in trouble. They would be lost, hungry, malnourished, quick to eat whatever is in their path. Anything they come upon, oh, 90 minutes in heaven. Yeah, that's great, inspirational. I guess there really is a heaven. Some boy went there and now he wrote a book and made millions. And ooh. Really? Is that why we should believe there's a heaven? What about the Word of God? Authoritative, inaccurate, trustworthy, above all other word. You're going to take the word of a little kid over this? Lost people will fall prey to anything in their path. Oh, the shack. I love that version of God. He's so, like, I can get that. Or whatever. What's that crazy book? The movies? quick to eat anything. There's no protection from the wolves. Heresy abounds, and they gobble it up. Oh, my best life now. Yes, Joel Osteen, I want that. What does Jesus have to do? Oh, he's a means to an end. Just, you know, just say this thing and then get on to the good stuff now. Unprotected, preyed upon, dying all around. That should trouble us. We shouldn't be okay with that. It should weigh on us. There are people swallowing poison, and they think it's good, and they can't get enough. The new atheism, gaining speed, all kinds of heresy abounding. Rob Bell writing hell off the scripture. Who knows what his newest book will say? There is a good shepherd. This is what he says. I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He did the work. They need a shepherd. And we know his name. Number three, opportunity. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What in the world does that mean? There's a plentiful harvest. If we could only have our eyes engage what is real, we would not drive down the road passed by 1,000 cars and not have a thought about how many of those cars are driven by people driving themselves to hell. We would wonder, Lord, how many are saved in this place? As I walk through this awesome new grand opening of Hagen, and I'm surrounded by all these people, and I get these free samples. What about these people in here? Are they saved? Are they going to go to heaven? Are they going to go to heaven? Do they have Jesus or not? Does it enter into the equation? Do we see? Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, therefore, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest." Look, he says to his disciples, look at what he says. "I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." You just got to see with eyes that are opened by the King to notice every single person you talk to might be a sheep in the waiting. The Lord might save them, and he might choose to use you to do it. Lift up your eyes. I feel that all the time. Oh, I'm busy. I got this going on. Drive past someone walking on the road. Boom, Holy Spirit hits that. I wonder if he's saved. I wonder if he needs anything. Why is he walking? What's going on? What's his life story? Lift up your eyes. In the workplace, in the family, lift up your eyes. In the neighborhood, in the world. It's harvest time, Jesus says. It's harvest time. You don't have to wait. You can go today. Today is harvest time. The problem is the workers seem distracted. The workers aren't focused. They're not looking up. They don't see the harvest. They're not engaged in what is actually there. They're busy doing other things, or they're not dialed in. It's harvest time. Anytime you think about the harvest, I always think of wheat and the wheat harvest and the Lord of the harvest. There's work in gathering wheat in, isn't there? It takes a lot of work. It doesn't happen automatically. It takes urgency. There's a sense of urgency here in these words. Jesus says, you got to get it in. Gather it in. The Lord is sovereign, yes. He has appointed those whom he will save. He also has appointed the means to the end of that salvation. And that might just be you. So speak up. He can sovereignly use your words, sinner, like me, to save people. Who says he can't? Blood, sweat, and tears. There will be days of great bounty and harvest And there will be days where you see very little results for your work. There will be days where people are beating your door down. I want a church. Tell me where to go. What should I do? I want to be saved. And there will be days where no matter how hard you try, you feel like you're just plowing into a brick wall. But you don't quit. You don't, because it's harvest time. Keep working. Don't let up. Few laborers and a plentiful harvest. My friends, when Jesus said these words to that small group, and he says, I want you to go to the ends of the earth with this message, can you imagine how that felt? You mean us? Right? We? You're leaving? This is the great in the Great Commission. This is why the Great Commission is so great, because we realize we can't do this. I can't save anybody. How am I supposed to go? We're like a small church. To the ends of the earth? Every nation, tribe, and tongue? That's a pretty significant commission, Lord. He knew that. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. To which they responded, exceedingly astonished, then who can be saved? When was the last time you saw a camel go through the eye of a needle? Jesus said, with man it is impossible. That's the point. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. You mean the Lord can use me with all my issues and all of my baggage and all of my fears and all of my reluctancy to lead someone to life and salvation? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. God delights to take weak and show strength, because that's where his glory shines brightest. So, little church, don't doubt what God can do. He could turn Whatcom County upside down if we really believe. We could go to the ends of the earth. We're on 5 continents already. You realize that? 5 continents. This little church, that's awesome. But there's more. Prayer. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let me read that again, because you have to really see what he's saying. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Why would we pray that? I hit this verse and I'm head scratching. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? Does that mean, I mean, just why are we called to earnestly ask the owner of the field to send more workers to bring in his harvest? I'm a worker. I want to go and bring in the harvest, but he says that I'm supposed to pray earnestly and beg the owner of the field to send more workers to bring in his harvest. So the question abounds. Is he unaware of the harvest? Does he not know how much work this is going to be? Does he not know how big the harvest is? Certainly not. That can't be the answer. God chose those whom he would save before he laid the foundations of the earth. He knows exactly the number. He ordained that before there was time. So he's not unaware of the scope of the work in view. Is God lacking for resources? Lord, we're shorthanded here. I don't know if you know that, but we need a little more. So I'm going to fill you in on how things are down here. You ever find yourself praying that? Lord, I know that you know all things, but let me just fill you in, because things are a little crazy down here. And maybe you just don't see this like we see this. We're a small church, and we're supposed to go to all nations. We're supposed to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Look how dark Washington State is, Lord. Don't you see what we just passed in the election? We got people who would rather worship in the mountains, hug trees, spend time in creation, than come and worship the God of creation. This is a dark, dark state. Why would we say a prayer like this? I would suggest, in agreement with John Piper on this, there's really only one answer that fits this. Let me give it to you in his words. God has willed that his miraculous work of harvesting be preceded by prayer. He loves to bless the world, but even more, he loves to bless the world in answer to prayer. It's God's way, before he does a great work, to pour a spirit of supplication upon his people so that they plead for the work. This has happened to me recently, and I have felt a weight that while there are so many things to praise God for and ways he's growing us and working in us, we're not finished. There's more. There's more to go. I feel like we should pray for a season of harvest. Great is the opportunity. Seasons of harvest are almost always preceded by seasons of prayer. It's convicting, because many times our prayers, they kind of terminate here. Lord, love you. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for how you're working. We thank you for this. We thank you for that. We pray for this, pray for that. How much priority do we give in our prayers to the lost all around us? May your name be hallowed, your kingdom built, and your will be done. The first big three requests of Jesus' prayer. Then daily bread. Right? We need to make sure we focus and purposely place a priority upon evangelism and reaching the lost in our prayer. Lord, do what only you can do and use us. We depend upon you. We look to you. We need you. We want to turn Whatcom County upside down. We want to fill this church 10 times over. Only you can do that. But you sent us. And so we look to you, we ask you to do that, and we pray that you would use us. Help us to be faithful, to take opportunities. I was praying each morning. I enjoy my Jeep ride in. I purposely leave the music off, and I have a time where I just talk to the Lord, give him my day, and we go to work together. And every single day I would drive over the overpass and I would look over at Eagle Ridge. And for the first couple years, as I'm praying, this little thought, I wonder what's going on with those people down there. I wonder how they're doing. That's got to be tough, driving past. And then one day I'm thinking, you know what? I wonder if anyone's in there working and ministering to those folks. They're in pretty rough shape. That's a tough situation to be in. I wonder if anyone's in there loving on them, feeling compassion for them. And then God laid on my heart to bring that question to the elders. What's happening over there? Maybe that should be our assisted living home. Maybe we should adopt that place. Maybe there's things that we could do over there to serve and teach and herald and meet needs and love. And so we're forming a local outreach committee, and I asked them if they would check that out. Ken Hancock went over there. Come! We would love that. That happened. It came into being after many, many months of prayer. Both me in my Jeep, the elders together, the local outreach team, many, many prayers, and now we're seeing God do exciting work over at Eagle Ridge. We get to be there. They love having us there. We know people. We love them. In fact, Nona's family is here today. Good to have you here today. What a joy. Nona went home to be with the Lord. We got to have her service here. We got to preach the gospel, talk about Jesus. Yes! Yes! Prayer preceded that. I'm walking around the backyard. We've got 5 acres, Lord. 5 acres. Look at all this land. What are we supposed to do with it? You get it's debt free. It's paid for. What should we do with this land? And then Tom Anderson and I went to this meeting, and there was people talking about how there was this garden thing going on, and people were growing vegetables and serving others through gardening. And I'm like, oh, what? We have land. We have people who know that stuff. They can grow amazing things with the help of the Lord. Maybe, just maybe, we should pray about this. So we brought it back to the elders. We prayed. We brought it to the local outreach team. They prayed. And then we planted a garden. And Lighthouse Mission now is one of our partner ministries, and we're helping them and serving them and bringing tangible needs to the lost. We'd like to see that grow. Prayer preceded that. Prayer preceded that. Lord, what should we do with this? Who are we? How can we do this? Prayer. God loves to answer prayer. This Uganda mission trip began as a discussion among the elders. Not long after I came, we began to evaluate a lot of things. One of the areas we talked about, Paul, you'll remember, and Mark, was area of missions. We want to be more intentional. We wanted to go places maybe other churches wouldn't go. And we said, this New Hope Connection might be a good place to check out. We prayed. And then we went and we checked it out. And yes, it looked good. And this trip is a realization of a lot of answered prayers. God loves to answer prayer. So our response this morning. We have what the world needs. Christian, you have what the world needs. You have truth, life, hope, freedom, joy. But the reason you have all of those things is because you have Jesus. You have Jesus. It's really simple. We want to give Jesus to every single person we can find. And that doesn't just happen in Uganda. It needs to happen here. More and more. I feel a holy discontent. And I want you to feel this too. I set 200 chairs up in here, and we're going to leave them up and pray that the Lord fill them. On a given Sunday, an average attendance, we're around 100. It means on a normal Sunday, this is a special Sunday, and I'm excited to see all of these chairs being filled. But there's empty ones here. On a normal Sunday throughout the year, there's 100 empty chairs. Let's pray. We have a great commission. There's lost people living and dying all around us. There's no reason any of these chairs should be empty. Set aside the idea that we should do at least 2 services here and then plant churches all over this county. How about that? Why can we not do that? Is there anything that would prevent us from seeing that realized if we don't pray? I think prayer is where we're supposed to start. And it could be that the Lord would bring a season of harvest like we never imagined. I don't simply want to fill chairs. I want to see people loving Jesus. That's our goal. We want people to love Jesus Christ, to be changed by Him, set free. We want to make disciples who make disciples. It could be in 10 or 20 years from now that we have 3 or 4 daughter churches. Why not? This county needs that. There's so many lost. Are you praying for the lost? Please join me, join the elders, as we pray for a season of harvest. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when our dreams are too small. Forgive us when our vision is too narrow. Forgive us for being content, for being comfortable I pray that you would make us in a very godly way discontented that there are empty spaces in our worship service. That we wouldn't seek to build an earthly kingdom, Lord, but that we would with all our might seek to build your kingdom that you have given us the assignment to build. You've given us your Spirit, your gospel, your word, a promise, and an urgent call. May we all be moved to pray in a special way. Lord, I don't know what this looks like. I don't know what this means. I just feel like you have really laid it on my heart to bring this message today of prayer, to pray together, to look to you, depend upon you, ask you in a very special way to bring a season of harvest. And then we let you be God, for you build your church. We want to be faithful. Lord, we know that you called your disciples in chapter 9 to pray, and then in chapter 10 you sent them out. And so we know that as we pray, I ask, Lord, that our hearts would be engaged and sharpened and softened in the necessary ways that we would mobilize to Whatcom County to reach the lost, that we would evangelize, that we would speak up boldly in love, enter in, open doors, feel compassion, meet needs, and shine your gospel. We dream of opportunities to sing with more and more and more, to hear voices raised that once were lost in sin, but because of your grace and our faithful obedience to your command to go, that we would come back with more and see more worshiping and spend forever singing your praise because you are so good. We pray this with confidence, in faith, in Jesus our Savior. Amen.